Why don't we pray? Father, we want to thank you for a majestic God who is the friend of sinners. Today, I specify myself as being foremost in my mind of those sinners. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us as manifest in the way you provide for us daily and the way you've ultimately provided for us in Christ. We thank you for those who've come to visit us today, that you've entrusted us with a stewardship to make you known and represent you in their presence. Be with us as we look at your sacred word, your holy word, your in another category word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as ironic as it may be, maybe even awkward as Pastor Nate felt getting providentially sort of led into speaking on marital or relational topics in the Bible as a single young man. So I feel today, talking about today's topic, the topic of humility. Everyone who touches the subject, if they're Christian and they understand what the Bible says about it, immediately makes a disclaimer. I do not profess to be a humble person, but I want to be. Everyone says that. And so in like manner, I join the ranks of them and say, I'm not saying that I'm a humble person, but I want to be, because the Lord Jesus is, and this is what he requires. I'm reminded of the fact that, in the words of Charles Spurgeon, a Christian has but two choices. I would say everyone has but two choices. The choice to either be humble or be humbled. You really only have two choices. You can be humble or be humbled. And so he told the story, or the story is told, of one of Spurgeon's students who went into the pulpit all cockied and all assured, struggled and had such a difficult time that when he came down, he was brokenhearted, he was distressed. And he talked to Pastor Spurgeon about it, and Spurgeon said, had you gone up like you came down, then you would have come down like you went up. I like that. I think I can use that today, and you can use that in life. If we live our lives in a state of sober reality of who we are and what our needs are, we'll find that rather than walking the road of shame, we can end up having the kind of success that we often strive for. So today we're talking about humility. I'm also reminded of the words of C.J. Mahaney right now, who has an excellent book on humility, and he sort of sets the stage for me, because even as a preacher dealing with this subject and as a Christian living life, I bank on two principles in light of my own unworthiness, in light of my own lack. First is that the humble get God's gaze. And he bases that on Isaiah 66:2. But this is the one to whom I will look, says the Lord. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Every preacher ought to bank on this, that this is the one to whom God looks, the one who is humble, the one who is contrite in spirit and who trembles at his word. He says, yeah, this is what gets God's gaze. You know what it's like if you're married. You know what it was like the day your spouse caught your eye and got your gaze. You know what it's like if you're not married, either to have someone who has finally caught your gaze, or you're still upset that someone did not catch your gaze. You know what it's like. God says, in a crowded room full of people, this is the one to whom I'll spend my time looking at. Not the impressive necessarily, not the big and the bad, not the bold and the beautiful necessarily, but the one who is humbled, the one who is contrite, the one who trembles at my word. The humble not only get God's gaze, but the humble get God's grace. I'm banking on that. The humble get God's grace. There's a verse that's often quoted. God helps those who helps themselves. It just so happens that that verse is quoted, but it's not in the Bible. God helps those who can't help themselves. He prefers it. He often does that. He often loves us when we recognize that we can't help ourselves. He loves it. He prefers it for us to acknowledge that we don't have it, that we can't. And so we cast ourselves on the one who told us that he even opposes the proud. He opposes the self-sufficient. He goes against them, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace. Now, in the New Testament, both James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, both say that, and they base it on something that the Proverbs has already told us. And so what we want to look and see is what the Bible has to say, especially in Proverbs, about the humble. And I believe it would basically say one thing: blessed are the humble. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the humble. First of all, the humble get God's grace. The humble get God's grace. And I want to turn your attention to just this Proverbs 3:34 as the first proverb. I'm going to look at 32 all the way to 35, but the reference to humility is in verse 34. The humble get God's grace. Proverbs 3, starting with 32, going down to 35, focusing on 34, says, "For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace." The humble get God's grace. Before we can start looking at people who are humble, we have to understand that anybody who's displaying humility has already received an endowment of grace to be able to display humility. Humility is a virtue. Some of the Christians have noted that it is the chief of all virtues. Luther says humility is the highest of all virtues. MacArthur chimed in on that and said, "Humility is arguably the most essential, all-encompassing virtue of the Christian life." And they base it on the fact that the scriptures makes it clear that God has a special relationship with the humble. And we know that any relationship that God has with his people has been initiated by God. And anything that God requires from his people, he has downloaded into his people. So here we see that the humble have received God's grace. We see it because they are cast in a favorable light or a gracious light. He says here they're called the upright in verse 32. They are called the righteous in verse 33. They are called the humble in verse 34. They are called the wise. This is set in contrast to someone. So the one who's unfavorable is the one who's called devious, the one who's called the wicked, the one who's the scorner, and the one who's the fool. In this context, it goes to show you that the humbled, though they are blessed, and the humble, though they have received favorable status with God, favorable relationship with God, don't always have a favorable set of circumstances. In this context, they are the ones who are being afflicted by the upright. They are the ones who are being scorned by the scorner. They are the ones who do not receive the advantages. And yet, he says, one of the things they have is they're cast in a favorable light. God sees them favorably. They enjoy a favorable status. They're friends of God. It says here that they are in his confidence or his friends. If God had a set of friends, and we saw this when God made himself known in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was called the friend of sinners. He was called the friend of people who had nothing to boast about. But he was often friendly with them, and that's what our proverb says, that they are in his confidence. It says here that God blesses their dwelling while he curses the proud, or the antithesis of the humble. He blesses the dwelling of the humble. They get blessed, even though the circumstances in this context don't look like they're the ones blessed. This is the mere fact that you're a friend of God, the mere fact that you have favor with God means that you are blessed of God, and he blesses everything that you have, which is a way of talking about the dwelling. It says that you get favor from God. It says that he gives favor. Another word for favor is grace. In contrast, he says the antithesis, the proud, the one who is not humble, they're an abomination to God. He says, they're an abomination to God, and he curses their house. They get scorned by God for the scorning that they do. Now, again, sometimes we ask ourselves, I don't see this in my life. I don't see this in the world. But let's just first look at what the Bible states, and then we can unpack what it claims and see the validity of it. They enjoy a favorable light. They enjoy a favorable status. And they have a favorable outcome. Verse 33 basically says that the humble will inherit honor. In contrast, the other will get disgraced. One of the things that Proverbs wants us to know is that there's something about the humble that God has a special relationship with, and it shows up in the way he talks to them and talks about them, the way he relates to them and they relate to him, and the way he confirms them or their end, their outcome. God says everybody will see, and we see it some now, and we will see it ultimately in the time when God makes all things clear. Goes on and says, there's not a person who takes the humble route. There's not a person who takes God's recommended humble road that is ever put to shame by their humility. You never hear someone say, man, I just regret being so humble. You do hear people off in the corner like, man, I feel like a fool because they were proud. He says they will inherit the honor. The humble will get the honor and the proud will get disgraced. Who you think feels better, the person who got fourth in all the Tour de France's or Lance Armstrong? Lance Armstrong represents, not to diss Lance Armstrong, but he represents the kind who wanted to cast himself in a favorable light. He wanted to be first, and he did anything that it took to be first. He received the praise only to wind up in disgrace. But the person who, again, the humble is the person who cannot boast that I was first, who cannot boast that I was better. And yet they often find honor, and they often have it more honor than the one who sought for the honor, even if they did not seek for the honor. The humble get God's grace, but the humble also get God, self, and others right. The idea is the humble seem to get it right. Not because of them. Again, we said it's a virtue that God has to give it. But one of the things that God gives is the humble the ability to see straight. And the humble, in their humility, actually are positioned to get God, self, and others right. Because you say, man, based on Proverbs 3, 32 to 35, it seems like the humble sort of, they're like God's guests of honor. They're the ones he's looking to. They're courtside. It seems like they're courtside on him. Or better yet, they're in the skybox with him eating shrimp cocktail. And like, how did the humble get there when they don't look like they belong there? So what does it mean to be humble? See, well, the humble are marked by a posture, fueled by a perspective, and most understood in contrast to a polar opposite. So let's look at this. The posture of the humble in Proverbs, first of all, it means to be bowed down. Humble, the whole posture of the humble is the person who is made to get low. That's where the concept comes. It usually is from affliction or from some sort of trial or tribulation. It brings you low. It strips you of any ability to poke your chest out and sort of raise your head. Humble, the posture is one of bowing down. Interesting, our word for worship actually means bowing down. Once again, the humble seem to get it right because the only people who worship are people who know that they're not God. And so they bow down. The posture is bowing down. The posture is, in Proverbs, those who have a diminished capacity of power and worth. The ones who don't have it all are the humble in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere in the scriptures. They're usually not the in crowd. They're usually not in the in crowd. Some of you are like, amen, you're down my lane right now. If you're not in the in crowd, don't worry. You may be marked by humility. Not necessarily, but you may be. Another word for humble in the book of Proverbs is modest or restrained. While some people let you know that they're in the building, like Jerome, Jerome's in the house, watch your mouth without a doubt, you know, like they want you to see, it's always the grand entrance. What they have on is always bright and attracting. He says, yo, but In the Proverbs, humility is often modest, it's often restrained. Even the way they talk about their resume. Some people let you know every detail. That's 3 degrees. You said 2. You know, some people want you to know what school, where, how, and some of that is important sometimes. But other people, they choose to obscure some of it just out of a principle of modesty. Let me sort of bring it down a little bit. He says, the humble in posture are usually the restrained, the low, they often are the diminished. They often are not the extravagant. And in Proverbs, they're often referred to as poor and oppressed, distressed, and the ones who get exploited because of it. In the Proverbs, the humble seem to have a posture that matches something else we're going to see. And it is what actually gives us the ability to be viewed by God and blessed by God, because those are the kind of people that he's toward. The humble. And they also call low or lowly in spirit. They're the ones who internally, in their spirit, they have nothing to boast. They have nothing before God. People think they don't have anything. And so they're low. Their afflictions cause them to groan out to God and help. And God says, that's what I've been waiting for. I've been waiting for someone to call and to humble themselves. He says, this is the posture of the low. Jesus said, the posture of being low and bowed and needy in the physical is mandatory in the spiritual. Now, there are some people who have it all in this life who have salvation, God has graced them with salvation. They're friends of God. They're godly people. They give and they don't walk according to their social status, but not many, because the Lord Jesus said it's easier for the rich, it's easier for the sufficient, it's easier for the one who's got it made in the shade, as my teacher would say, drinking lemonade with a spade. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for that kind of person to enter the kingdom of heaven. See, broad is the road. The in crowd is on the broad road. But not many of them find it. They don't find life. So he says here, the posture is low, needy, oppressed, taken advantage of. But not only is that the posture, but they're usually fueled by a perspective. Humility begins with a certain perspective. We're just putting into context how Proverbs understands the humble. We're going to unpack the Proverbs to see it. But the perspective of the humble, humility begins with it. This is what John Stott said. Christian humility begins as lowliness of mind. It has to do with how we think, both in relation to others and in relation to God. The humble mind is neither closed nor uncritical, but it acknowledges its limitations. Apart from God's self-disclosure, we would never know him, and that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. He says the humble actually believe that. The proud say, no, that doesn't make sense. That's why the Bible says that the gospel is foolishness to people who boast in intellect. And it's a stumbling block for people who think it should have more pizzazz. He says the humble just receive it as God says it. The humble says, if that's what you say, that's what I'll do. It's like Mary when she said, be it unto me as you say, versus others who mock and snicker. It's the perspective of the humble to get low, to see themselves that way, and to see God. But not only that, humility is often best understood compared to its polar opposite, pride. It's polar opposite, pride. Now, if humility means to be bowed down inherently, and it is the picture, the posture of bowed down, pride actually comes from at least a couple words, and they all mean lifted up, haughty, to raise one's eyes, to raise one's nose, to raise one's neck. It comes from the idea of something being lifted. It can even be applied to a river that rises, a vine that is no longer on the ground, but is up. And it can even be ascribed to God, God who is exalted, God who is majestic. Israel's glory is basically used the same way. That Israel's glory, that God raises their glory, spreads their glory. But we have this tendency, the prideful, and it's in all of us, to raise ourselves up. We have a tendency to exalt ourselves. So pride, human pride, is the Adamic instinct to try to make self more noticeable, make self more favorably received through any means necessary. The only problem is we don't know where to stop. And so we ascend to the place where we actually knock God off the throne because even he's in the way. Have you ever tried to take a picture with somebody and you all can't figure who's going to get more of the room? Now, again, if you're humble or you've been humbled, you're like staying in the back. Like if your hair's not done the way you want, you're like, oh, no, no, go ahead. You just go ahead. You know what I'm saying? Some people always go to the back. Maybe they don't like what they have on. Other people are like. And that's a picture of like what we all do. We all want that, but it can go to ungodly places. Pride is the beginning of all sins. Pride is where you want to be God. You want to replace him. So pride really is known to be exaltation, but exaltation of self. One of the commentators, Ortlund, he said when he did his, he released his commentary in 2012, and he said, I did a search on books about self-esteem. He says, and I received over 14,000 hits. Well, I checked and it's only 2 years later and I did the same search that he did and now it's more than doubled. And so he looked and he says, man, it's now not only that people are into self-esteem, but in a big way, we're into ourselves. He says, this is the into yourself era. Now, we've always been into ourselves. Pride is that. It's the disease that makes us want ourselves to be exalted. We're like the king of Babylon, who some say refers to Satan because there seems to be a lot of parallels. Some say that may not be Satan. It really doesn't matter because if it's Satan or if it's just a man, both of them did the same thing. And that is they said, I will ascend. I will rise up to the heavens. I will be like the Most High God. I will get in the throne room and go neck and neck and me and God can battle and I think I can take him. That's basically what Satan said and that's what we say every time we become the God of our own lives. Every time the first temptation, Satan, who that's his steeze, Satan, that's what he does. He tries to get you to fall like him and he succeeds because he went to Eve. He says he knows that you'll be like him. He knows that you will leave your place as the creature and you want to be exactly like the creator. And that's how he tempts us. We just want self-exaltation. It's not only exalting self, it's exaggerating self. We like to exaggerate our own importance. We're important, but we like to be more important than we really are. Shaq recently did an interview and they asked him, they said, hey, tell me about Googling yourself. He says, yeah, I have an alert that comes on. So every time my name is Googled, I know about it. They said, well, tell me what happens when you die. Look what he says. He may have been kidding, but this shows you just how our prideful tendencies to exaggerate our own self-importance is. He says, hopefully, my wish is to have one of those big mausoleums. On the inside, it would be stadium seating. And as soon as you close the door, all my highlights would come on and the door locks. So you have to watch 20 minutes of who I was. Now, I don't know if Shaq thinks that we like him that much. We enjoyed him when he was on the court. And that's what pride does. It goes beyond bounds, proper bounds. It says you're important. We liked you when you were on the court. But you think when you die, we want to be closing a mausoleum and watch 20 minutes of your highlights. That's pride. Self-exaltation. Self-exaggeration. Self-saturation. It's all about you. It's all about me. It's all about you. It's all about me. We like it. Selfie. Why do you think we like selfies? I mean, you know, we're getting bolder, you know, before, like, we're starting to actually call it what it is, you know. Used to, like, sort of mask it. You know what I'm saying? Hold on. I just want to take this picture. Now I want to take a selfie. We call it what it is. The YouTube. Why is YouTube so successful? Because of the word you. It's a tube that's about you. That's why I'm like, oh, man, I like TV. The tube, but I really like YouTube. Facebook, whose face? It's our face. We love it. There's never been a place where we could upload so many renditions of us and everybody else in relation to us. See, it's in us. It's in us, just this sinful tendency to go above and beyond what the bounds are. Self-promotion and self-acknowledgement. You know, we want our acknowledgement. We want people to know that we did it. We want the credits right. And again, that's not always wrong, but there is a sinful tendency to want to make sure you get credit because of what it does to you and how it makes you look good. Maybe you heard about the frog who was friends with the two ducks. I know that's crazy, right? Just the way I said it. But a frog and a duck, you could tell this is a made-up story. But the frog and the ducks were best friends, and so they always were together, and they were playing, and so they would always, you know, the ducks could just fly away and come back to their friend. But one day, the pond dried up, and when the pond dried up, they were like, man, we got to find a new pond. So the ducks were like, we're good, but what about our friend the frog? So the frog came up with an idea. He said, hey, let's just get a stick. You put one in your mouth, you put one in your mouth, and I'll grab it with my mouth. And so they did it. They said, that's an excellent idea. We'll find a new pond. So they began to fly away, and the frog was hanging on by his mouth. And then he overheard somebody say, man, that's a brilliant idea. Who came up with that? He said, I did. He just couldn't resist it. We want our credit. It's in us. It's in us. Our humility is even riddled with pride. Matthew Henry said, pride is at the bottom of a great many errors and corruptions, and even many evil practices which have a great show and appearance of humility. It's kind of like the boss who was caught throwing a tantrum, and they overheard him. He says, I do want to shun publicity. I just want people to know I'm shunning publicity. It's in us. Even our humility is riddled with pride. And therefore, pride kills. And so the Bible says that God detests it, Proverbs 6:17, and God will judge it, Proverbs 16:5, and many other places. So if pride is so dangerous, and if pride is such an enemy of our own souls and of our humility, then what's humility? What is it? Well, humility is not speaking about yourself negatively or speaking about yourself falsely. If you're good at math, don't say you're not. If you're fast, don't say you're not. Don't try to obscure the reality. Humility is not speaking about yourself falsely. It's speaking about yourself soberly and truthfully and holistically. Romans 12:3 says, for by grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So say, don't think about yourself. Don't go overboard. Think soberly. Think realistically and think holistically. So the humble, because of their humility, because of their propensity to not go overboard, to see themselves rightly, God has been able to endow them with knowledge. Because the proud can't receive instruction. The proud wants to figure it out. The proud is the person who wants to say what you're going to say before you say it, because it would feel real good if they could beat you to the punch. At the store. No. In the window. No. An apple. No. Okay, go ahead. What were you going to say? I was going to say that I was driving. And so, you know, it's like if they could have just got it, like, dang, if I could have got it. You ever have people who want to finish what you're saying before you say it? And it's something good about that. Like if you just like, I didn't have to wait for you to tell me. I just was smart enough to figure out where you were going. Well, that's the same thing we do with God. So the scholars, they want to figure God out. They don't want to receive revelation. The scholars, we want to tell God what he, well, I just think that, so hold on, wait. I think, well, to me it means, it, and that's what we're into. But the humble have received, so they end up getting God right. So Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 22:4 is going to bring the same theme together. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. What these two proverbs do is show you that the fear of the Lord and wisdom go together. The Bible says that wisdom is the first things, like is what you need, is foundational to the fear of the Lord. A right understanding of God is what it takes for a person to be wise. And it says, in like manner, humility is what it takes for honor. It puts fear of the Lord and humility in the same, and wisdom all in the same context. Humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. He says, as a person must rightly relate to God, must rightly fear the Lord, as a person needs that in order to be wise, so a person needs humility in order to see the honor that accrues to it. So the humble person ends up, because of their humility, being able to rightly fear the Lord because he's worthy to be feared. He's to be revered. He's to be exalted, not self. It's not we esteem ourselves. We esteem our God. The humble know that. The humble know that he is to be worshipped, not reason, not the things we create, not ourselves, not our intellect. He's to be worshipped. So the humble see God and they say, we worship you. When I think about, says, oh, majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the works of your hands, when I consider what you do, what is man that you're mindful of him? Who am I that you would catch, that I would catch your gaze? He's to be worshiped. Says the humble get God right. They know that he's to be enjoyed. In the Proverbs, it's the proud that exploit people in their pursuit of pleasure and enjoyment. So they take advantage of people. They esteem themselves for the honor. They don't worship God. They worship their own wisdom and their own works. And they enjoy the fruits of their exploits. No, but the humble says, no, God is to be enjoyed, not my own exploits at others' expense. He is to be heeded. So the Bible says that the humble, they are open to correction. They are open to instruction. They are open to divine and human. And that's because they don't lean to their own understanding. They're not so impressed with their own understanding. It says the humble get God right. And that's the first thing you need to know today. We need the grace of humility if we're going to have a right relationship with God. There are people who don't know that the problem is they think too highly of themselves to bow. They think too highly of themselves. And we all can fall into that trap. But you have a choice. Be humble or be humbled. The humble get God right. The humble get self right. So a right view of God leads to a right view of self. It's almost like Isaiah, who said when he saw God high and lifted up, he said, woe is me. Once he saw a God who's exalted, he said, woe is me, because he had a right view of himself, a right view of self. He says, a right view of God will tell us that God is God and we're not. So, yeah, the humble says, listen, I'm not going to say I'm ugly. I'm not going to say that I'm stupid. I'm not going to say, and some people will. They'll go too far. You're not ugly. You're not stupid. Even if people say you're ugly and you're stupid, the Bible says something different. And the humble get self right because they've heard it from God and not from the way they feel or from society. So a right view of God says you're significant, Psalm 8. He made him a little lower than the angels. He bestowed on him honor and majesty. But we're sinful, so he sees himself, or she sees herself, the way God sees her. I am significant, but I'm also sinful, and I'm prone to sin, and I'm prone to be selfish. So I'm special, but I'm not supreme. And because I'm prone to sin, and because I'm prone to nudge you out the picture so I can look better, I'm prone to deny myself. The humble say, so we're taught to deny ourselves. We see, he says, yo, we see yourself. The humble will get self right. We're blessed, but we're still dependent. Some people, I'm a king's kid, and therefore, you know what I'm saying? And some people just know, like, I know, like, I worked hard, and therefore. He says, hold on, you're blessed, but you're still dependent. You're majestic creatures, but creatures nonetheless. Psalm 100 says, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. God wants us to live as though we're not self-made and we're not self-sustained. And therefore, we say it's all of grace. If you're not a Christian in here, you still ought to know it's all of grace. The Bible says that it is God who gives rain for the just and the unjust. That if you were out stealing, you get the same rain that the person who's out evangelizing. And therefore, he says, the humble receive what God has said and say, I see myself rightly. I see myself soberly. I am significant, but I'm sinful and prone to selfishness. I am blessed, but I'm dependent because I'm not self-made, nor am I self-sustained. I'm insufficient, but I'm in process. I'm insufficient, but I'm in process. Philippians 3:12 tells us, I haven't already obtained, but I'm pressing. It says, I'm not there yet. And that means that it's okay to be wrong because it's not a shock that people who are not sufficient may come up with an insufficient answer. That people who are not completed would be viewed and seen as incomplete. And so the humble says, it's okay if I'm wrong. I may be wrong. I don't mind admitting I'm wrong. For some of us, it's hard. Like Megamind, I don't know if you saw that, but my kids and I, we enjoy Megamind. I feel if Pastor Nate can always talk about Seinfeld and some of his shows, and Pastor Tony can sing country and westerns and rap songs, I can talk about animations. Megamind, after a disastrous day, after a myriad of debacles, he said, okay, I admit it, you're right. And I was less right. Couldn't say I was wrong. You're right, and I was less right. He says, but I'm insufficient, so I'm in process, and therefore I can say I'm wrong. I'm a servant of God, and I'm a servant of man, so I don't take advantage of people, and I serve the Most High. It goes on and on. He sees himself rightly, graciously sustained, and yet not self-sustained. We also see this where Daniel told Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, yo, you're the one, God holds your breath in his hands. You're sustained by him. I actually said that already. It goes on and on. The humble are able to get themselves right. They understand that they are what God says they are. And God says that you have some good things going for you because of me, and you have some needs that demand that you need me. And it's arrogant for you to go beyond the bounds of your abilities in your claims, in your plans. Oh, one more for you businessmen. The Bible says that it's the epitome of arrogant to say, I'm good with numbers and my entrepreneurial skills are off the chain. So what I'm going to do is James says, no. Why don't you just preface that with, if the Lord wills, we will go and do this or that tomorrow. If you're going to boast that you know him. The humble, not only that, they get others right too. And we've sort of covered this, but the proud often take advantage of others. But the humble know that we're not here to put self on a pedestal or in priority. But the humble put others before themselves. Philippians says, hey, consider others more significant than yourselves. The Lord Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom. This is what we do for others. We serve others. This is what we do for others. We let them go in front of us. We let them get shotgun. We let them have that last piece that we wanted. The humble know that self is not to be put on a pedestal or placed in priority. This is against the world's thoughts. This is against our own nature. Why shouldn't I drink? I was here at the water fountain first. There's only enough water for me. Why should I? And the Lord Jesus says, but I've demonstrated that I don't cash in on my right to have what I think I deserve. The humble, not only, they get God's good. Now, here's another one. They get God's good. The humble get God's good. They get God's grace. They get God's self and others right. and they get God's good. The honor, the advantage, the money, the glory, these are all pursuits that the proud is after. And the humble looks like they have the inability to actually achieve or gain those things. The humble people don't look like they're the ones that are going to get the honor. In fact, they're beneath the proud as the proud tramples on them for honor, tramples on them for advantage, tramples on them, abuses them, and tricks them for money. So he says, man, God says, I give you what you're looking for, the good. I give you the good things you're looking for without the sorrow and without the shame. And so the humble get the good of God. First of all, they get God as their strength. He protects and sustains the lowly. Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundary. God presents himself as the one who actively defends those who can't defend themselves. He actively sustains and protects the humble, those who are being afflicted by the powerful. Eventually, God steps in, and eventually God protects them, and they actually receive the good of God's strength on their behalf. The humble get the good. They get God as their source. God is their source. Proverbs 18:12, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. So in this couplet, it's as though it already sets up. The Lord is safety. The Lord has the good. The Lord has the protection. The Lord has the justice. He says, and the righteous go to God. Now, in the context of Proverbs, don't forget, the humble often look like they're disadvantaged. They look abandoned. They look like they don't have anyone to fight their cause. They actually feel that. Their houses are smaller or less. Their boundaries, as you saw in the other one, the widow's boundaries is threatened. But God says, I step in. Well, this proverb says, and the rich man, he thinks that his wealth, which he's gotten, which is ill-gotten, he thinks, yo, this is my strong city. This is my source. Just recently, they were making fun of Floyd Mayweather. Floyd Mayweather is a boxer, probably one of the flashiest and most arrogant of the boxers. And they made fun of him because he struggled with reading. And all he did was post on Instagram two checks, the two checks that he got from the last two fights, 30 million and 40 million. And he basically said, my problem with reading didn't stop me from getting rich. And that was his slam dunk on the people who tried to take advantage of him. He says, you want to dishonor me? I know how to get my honor back, show you my riches. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. But before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. So whatever honor he got for himself, all it did was make him more secure in his riches. But when those riches fail him, the Bible says, make friends for yourselves using your wealth so that when it fails, not if, when it fails, when those riches fail, destruction comes. But for the humble, he says humility comes before honor. We'll look at that some more later. God trumps their circumstances. Proverbs 16:18-19. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Once again, the poor are God's people. They have no plunder. They have no victorious plunder to divide. So they're sitting at the table with beans. The rich are unpacking the bags with filet mignon. Well, God trumps the circumstances for the humble because the humble says, now, if I robbed, I could live like that. If I cheated, I could live like that. If I showed a little this and showed a little that, I could have that. But better to be of a lowly spirit, the humble, with the poor, people who don't have, than to divide the spoil with the proud, who always seem to be the rich ones. He says, you get a God who trumps circumstances. says the humble get God's good. The humble get God's good. And the good often doesn't come in the form of a circumstance, but it comes in the God who trumps circumstances. He says, and it's better. Moses lived this out. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. And we ought to take note from this, because some of us, we switch friends. We switch heroes. We switch partners based on who's got and who doesn't. Oh, I loved you when you were somebody. Relationships don't stay the same. So now, I loved you when you had. But it's just that my job called me to, some people, they'd rather be with those who have and have the spoils than to be with the lowly in spirit if it means poverty. It says here that Moses preferred Jesus and his people. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 says, by faith, when he was grown up, Moses refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's what all the advantages were. That's when he would be high and in the palace. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's the spoils. He considered the reproach of Christ, that's being with the nobodies for Christ's sake, greater than wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. He says the humble have a God who trumps the circumstances, and he's got a reward. They get the good of God as their satisfier. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. In this proverb, pride and disgrace go together like a tag team duo. And humility and wisdom go together. So he says, when pride comes, you can guarantee that wisdom is right behind. Says when wisdom shows up, you can guarantee humility will be behind. Or when humility shows up, you'll guarantee that you're going to see somebody who displays wisdom. In other words, the pursuits, the honor that comes with humility, we often actually get the honor. So he says, listen, everybody, God and man, they heap disgrace on the proud. We don't like the proud. We can't wait to see them fall. When pride comes, we can't wait for the disgrace. We know that those two go together. Talk about Floyd Mayweather. You know that he puts the most people in the seats at a fight. He breaks all the records. He sells the most pay-per-view numbers. He has the record. Both, all of them. He has all the records for pay-per-view numbers. But do you know the boos against him always drown out any cheers for him? Because most people pack the stadium and buy the pay-per-view to see the proud enter into the disgrace of a loss. He's 45-0. We don't even like it. Says God sets us up when we get proud so that the pride brings in the disgrace. I don't know if you remember back in the day, I think it was like 2008. Don't seem that long ago, several years ago. Kanye West, who's also probably a picture of the proud man, jumped up and interrupted Taylor Swift. He did not think that she deserved what she got, and he just interrupted. Once again, nudged her out the way, went on a rant, and the whole nation, even the president, called him a mule in King James language. And so he comes in, and his career actually went on stall because his pride had gotten to a place where the disgrace came to fruition. Do you know the way he reset his career? By staying gone, lowly. And then when he reemerged, he had a song called Runaway where he admitted, I always find something wrong. You've been putting up with my way too long. I'm gifted at finding what I don't like the most. I think it's time to have a toast. Have a toast for the dirt bags. Have a toast for, and he just began to declare himself to be unworthy. And he said, run away as fast as you can. What he did was he gave people the humility they preferred. And all of a sudden, the nation welcomed him back. With pride, sure disgrace, and a lack of honor. He says, with humility comes honor. Actually, Taylor Swift's numbers spiked as she was a recipient of the proud's abuse. And she sat there looking vulnerable and low of spirit. That's what the proverb says. That there's something about humility and honor that go together. Proverbs 29:3. One's pride brings him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Pride always backfires on us. We think we're going to get the honor and the advantage, but God makes sure that it backfires. It's what Jesus said in Luke 14 when he basically says, don't choose a good seat for yourself. Somebody might say, hey, excuse me, that seat's for somebody else, and send you to the least desirable seat. So if you feel neglected, if you feel like you're getting the short end of the stick, if you have chosen humble paths and low roads and you've shunned the limelight because it came with things that compromised the road of the humble, you may feel like Asaph in Psalm 37, who says, I looked at the rich and they had it made and I was starting to waver, but then I began to think about the God who supplies and who justifies and who satisfies and who strengthens and who protects. And he says, and now I realize their end. Now I know that their end is dishonor. And so that stabilized me. And so take refuge in the God who says that he is your sufficiency for your insufficiency. He is the one who can make high those who go low, while he makes low those who go high. We can go all over the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar, who it says when he looked up and said, look what I did. He was made to eat grass because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We see the guys who tried to set Daniel up for their own benefits, and he went into the pit. But then when God brought disgrace on their plans, Daniel was brought up and placed in the king's court, and they were descended to the pit and eaten by the lions. We've seen it. We've seen this happen over and over again, that God always raises up the low and he brings down the high. Lastly, the humble get glory. The humble get glory. Proverbs 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Okay, so we looked the last time, we said that same proverb just brings fear of the Lord, right relationship with God, a right reverence for God, a right prioritization of God as supreme. Others, it says here, it came with honor. Like those two come together, humility. Now it's saying glory. This is a picture for glory. This is a picture of God actually bringing you that glory we were talking about. Proverbs 15:33. We've seen all of these before, but we're just going back to highlight another aspect. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Now, what this does is highlight something that is a Christian truth, that God has this way in his world where the honor and the glory come after the cross, not before it. God brings honor after suffering. We reign with him after we suffer. We rise after we go down. We live after we die. Jesus modeled this. It says he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, though he's God and he could have cashed in on it, but he didn't. It says he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name that is high above every name. The Lord Jesus shows us the pattern, and the humble will receive a like pattern. Those in Christ who submitted to him will find that even when things don't pan out to be as glorious as they can be in this life, that there is coming a time when God will ultimately glorify them in a way that will show them the humility was just a precursor to a glory that's coming, that's not to be revealed, the Bible says. So here's the deal. The humble. The humble are blessed. The pride are opposed. The proud are opposed. Look what Martin Luther says. God is the God of the humble, the miserable, the afflicted, the oppressed, and those who are reduced to absolutely nothing. His way is to exalt the humble. It's his way. To feed the hungry, to give sight to the blind, to comfort the miserable and the afflicted, to justify sinners, to give life to the dead, and to save the desperate and the damned. Isaiah said it this way in 57:15. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in high and holy places, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Why? To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Where did he do it? When does he do it? How did he do it? He did it at the cross. Is there anybody in here who doubts that God has not given us this display in himself? The one who is high, whose name is holy, who dwells in lofty places, descended, the incarnation, served and did not be served. He didn't come and set himself up in a condo in Jerusalem, penthouse, just looking down like, I'll be down in a minute. Tell everybody get over there who wants to be healed. The Lord Jesus didn't come down and hop in a chariot. He didn't hang out at the palace. The Lord Jesus was called friend of sinners. He ate with sinners. He ate with the despised. He healed people who could not pay him for his services. He breathed life and dignity into people who were downtrodden by the advantage and the people who had it all. He took burdens off of people's necks. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the one. And I leave you this example. Have this mind, which is you, in you that was also in me. In the upper room, he washed feet. And it says he, knowing how the Father had laced him with who he was, took off his robe, washed feet, the thing that only the lowest of the low would do. Peter couldn't even take it. Like, no, you can't wash my feet. Messing up my idea of what a dope savior is. A good Messiah would be, you know. Jesus says, Now as I've done to you, do to others. And then the Lord Jesus walked to the cross. And the God who made the universe, made the trees that the cross was carved out of, made the metal that they used to nail him to it, gave life to the thorn bush that the thorns were used to pierce his head, submitted to it. He drank what they gave him to drink. And then he said, Father, into your hands I give myself. And on the third day, he demonstrated humility is just a precursor to honor. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the humble. As I close, you can go on the site if you want these more in a way that you can, or you, if you have the book, C.J. Mahaney's Humility, True Greatness, you can find these in the back. No need of reinventing the wheel. How to Weaken Pride and Cultivate Humility, a list of suggestions. Always reflect on the wonders of the cross of Christ. Begin your day by acknowledging your dependence on God and your need for Him. Begin your day expressing gratefulness to God. Practice the spiritual disciplines, prayer, study of God's word, worship. Do this consistently each day and at the day's outset if possible. Seize your commute time to memorize and meditate on scripture. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. At the end of the day, transfer the glory to God. You might as well say throughout the day. Before going to sleep, receive the gift of sleep from God and acknowledge His purpose for sleep. He goes through some areas of focus on key doctrines. You can get that. I've synchronized it and synthesized it. Work hard, play hard, laugh. All things in their bounds. Identify evidence of graces in others. Encourage and serve others each and every day. Invite and pursue correction. Respond humbly to trials. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we want to be humble. Not so people can say we're humble, but so we can reflect something that is oh so brilliant and radiant, shining in You, shining in the Lord Jesus Christ, possible because of the Spirit. If there's anyone in here that doesn't know You, that have not bowed the knee to You, the majestic King, as we go to the table, Father, may You use this as a time to remind them that You've demonstrated the ultimate humility, and You also reign as the one who's ultimately glorious. We thank You in Jesus' name.